Good evening, everyone. Find your way to your seats. We'll begin. I have a couple songs before we go to God in prayer. We welcome everyone here tonight. Thank you for spending your Sunday evening with us.
Walking alone at even, during the skies above, in the darkest come to welcome each silver star. I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. Bright is far and light is shining is truth and love.
Next song's gonna be Let the Lower Lights Be Burning. It was never one of my favorite songs, really, till I read the backstory on it and found out what the meanings of the lower lights and all it was. Now it's kind of soul searching.
Before we go to God in prayer, there are two special prayer requests we want to mention. Sisters of Judith Fry, Maura Canino, and Crystal Fraze are both visiting in Panama, and they both have become ill. And Judith requests that we remember those in their prayers. And then Samuel Lloyd, who's one of our college students, had his great uncle, Larry Lloyd, pass away this Friday. So we want to remember the Lloyd family as well. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful to you for the blessings that you've given us today, for the opportunities we've had to worship you, for the wonderful weather we're enjoying this day. Help us to always remember each day of our lives that what is good, what is beautiful in this world is of you, and it is your creation that man has messed up in so many ways. We pray that you'll be with the sisters of Judith Fry, the Lloyd family. Be with them, be with those who need comforting, be with the doctors who are caring for them, not only for them, but for all those that we've mentioned this morning and in the daily focus, that your care will be over them. We pray that your hand will be in world affairs at this time, that peaceful solutions may be found and be found without further loss of life. We pray that you'll be with Josh as he leads us in studying your word tonight. Help him to do so with power and strength that we have in the gospel, and open our minds and our hearts to your message. Go with us, guard and guide us each day of our lives. Forgive us through the blood of Christ when we fall short. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Song before the scripture reading and lesson is going to be Jesus Hold My Hand. I'm going to sing all three verses, but I'm going to sing all four of them within about 4 minutes, not 12. I want to sing the chorus at the same speed as the verses. So altos, be ready for the chorus, unless you want to hear me sing alto. If you're able, let us stand as we sing this song.
Thank you.
Good evening. If you have a child, third grade or younger, there is story time tonight in the children's training class. If you'll exit the doors in the back, there are folks back there for them. Our scripture reading this evening comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world.
Good evening. It doesn't really get a whole lot better, especially the 1st of March. My goodness. I remember growing up, my mom always called daffodils March flowers. But we moved north to Pennsylvania, and they did not come out in March. They were like Mayflowers, because that's when you saw them. But there are March flowers, and they are out right now. It's March 1st, and I saw some daffodils in full bloom today. So it's just been awesome, awesome weather to get out. I maybe got a little bit too much sun yesterday also, for that matter. It's just awesome. So I hope you got a little time to step outside and enjoy what the Lord has created. Take a deep breath and just enjoy it. We had a few weeks of some serious winter, so it was time to move on, and I'm certainly glad to be moving on. Tonight, I'm going to talk about a topic that is near and dear to my heart only because I struggle with it. So if you want to ask me more about this topic, I'm not sure I'm the guy to ask, but I can refer you to a book that has most of the answers. So hopefully we can dig into this lesson. We're going to talk a little bit about complaining. I lean towards the complainy side. I am a recovering complainer. At least I hope I'm in recovery. I lean towards the complaining side, and some of you might have that problem too. And if some of you have that problem, then maybe this lesson's for you. And if some of you don't have that problem, maybe this will keep you from having that problem. So we're going to talk a little bit about complaining. And this really, full disclosure, this came as a result of an article I read by Brad Harrob. In fact, I'm going to throw a couple quotes up here by him, where he was addressing this concept of complaining. And hey, if you're a Christian and you're a complainer, those two things should not be true. Christians should be the ones complaining less. We're supposed to be different than the rest of the world. And we live in a society where everything is so catered to us and so tailored to us here in America that we feel like we're owed something. Well, don't you know who I am? I'm an American. I deserve this, this, and this. When in fact, we're guaranteed very little in this life. And he makes that point. He really expressed some truth. And I realize that most of us tend to have some complaining and maybe a little bit of a complaining problem. And of course, this article serves me as a recovering complainer, hopefully, as much as it will anyone else that hears it. And I'll start with a story. It's been a few months ago now. It's been at least 3 or 4 months. I was at going to the grocery store, and I parked my car, and I had to run in for just a few items. You know how that goes, right? You go in for just a few items, and you come out with like a $100 bill, and you've got like bags of groceries when you really meant to get like two things. So I'm walking on the way in the store, and this lady is losing her mind because the bag person had apparently put the detergent in with the food item. She was flipping out in the parking lot, in the back of her car, as she's putting her groceries away. There is no one hearing. I mean, I'm sure the people in the store didn't hear her. Right? There's no way they could hear through the walls of the store that she was unhappy about this. I also thought to myself, ma'am, weren't you standing there when they were bagging your groceries? You could have spoke up, right? I mean, you'd be like, hey, would you mind using a different bag? There was a polite way to address it, but she was not addressing it in a way that was, one, constructive, and two, it kind of made her look bad, right? She's just flipping out in a parking lot where strangers are walking by. She doesn't look like a very controlled, reasonable person at this point. She might be a very nice lady. She might be a great person. But from that particular interaction, maybe she was just having a really bad day, but for that particular interaction, it was hard to get to know much about her in that brief just walking by, like, what's going on with this lady? If you follow social media or if you follow anything online, that kind of tends to be everybody's place to vent, isn't it? whatever you want to vent about. You want to vent about sports, you can complain about sports. Tennessee fans, you might have some complaining you can do later. If you want to vent about politics, you can complain about politics, right? It is everyone's portal to complain. I think it's this. Well, I think it's that. If they would just do this. Our local government's this. Our local government's that. It is a place where people kind of like stack up complaints and they feel like they're ranting. And I've got news for you. The people, when they read your complaint, they're probably not even really. Sometimes you're going to come off like that lady in the Food City parking lot flipping out at her groceries with the detergent and the food item in the same bag if you are complaining that way online, because they don't know you from that complaint. So we have to be careful what we're saying, and I'm not sure it does a whole lot of good. In fact, a new terminology, the past few years, a new term has come around, and I apologize for anyone with this name, but the idea of Karen has become very pop culture. Like, people named Karen are really mean, and they demand to speak with the manager. Now, Karen Lipford, any other Karens in here, you are sweet people. I love you. I am sure you're not that type of Karen. However, that is a term that has come to encapsulate people who are entitled, who want to complain, right? That's how much this complaining thing has really become a problem. We have a name for somebody who is like the super complainer. They are Karen, right? Hopefully, you've never come unglued like the lady that I saw, and hopefully you've never demanded to speak to a manager. Hopefully it's been a very, you know, polite and constructive conversation if you had to. But have you ever verbalized trivial complaints? I think we're all guilty of that from time to time, right? Something trivial kind of annoys us, and we kind of complain about it. We've got to be careful about that. Now, Mr. Harab, in his article, this is a direct quotation. He says, "We live in a culture that has trained us to believe that the world should cater to our preferences, our feelings, and our expectations. When it doesn't, our natural instinct is to take it personally, to be offended, to speak up, not in gratitude, but in grievance." And I think he hits the nail on the head here, doesn't he? Not in gratitude. We have so many awesome things. We have so many great things. We serve a God that has given us so much grace and goodness, but we forget, right? We get sidetracked. We get sidetracked by culture, and we get sidetracked by some of these ideas, and we kind of get sucked into it sometimes if we're not careful. The Bible, in fact, paints a very different picture of who it is that we're supposed to be, right? And I had Brother Mauer read the scripture for us, Philippians 2, and it says 2 verses 14 and 15 says to do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If we want to be lights in the world, that might be key. Key to being a light in the world might be turning off the complaints, right? Thinking of things that we can say that aren't complaints, but things that are positive, things that are constructive, things that are helpful, and focus on those types of things. Notice the important part of that passage is all things, right? Paul didn't say most things and most things. He said, do all things without grumbling or complaining. And really, that's tough, isn't it? That is much easier said than done, because sometimes, you know, I just kind of feel complaining, right? Things aren't going my way. I'm having that kind of day. The third driver in a row has cut me off or done something, you know, turned without a blinker, and I'm almost gotten three wrecks on the way home, and I'm just ready to complain. Sometimes it's easier said than done, right? And another thing that I think is important about that verse is the why. And the why is the important part, that we're not supposed to be complainers. And that has to do with being lights. The second part of that verse says that we're supposed to be shining. And if we can't shine if we're always complaining, I'm not shining anymore, right? We're a little dim. We're a little dim if that's happening. At the heart of complaining is an inflated view of self. We think we deserve more, better, faster, tailored. We don't get too worked up if it happens to someone else, but if it happens to us, well, we demand to see a manager, don't we? Our inflated view of self will get us into trouble pretty quickly, won't it? The Bible has a lot to say about the sin of pride. And we could, there is one pride verse after, we could go through Proverbs and pick apart the Proverbs and find one verse after the next about pride. Here's one of my favorites, James 4, verse 6. This isn't even a proverb. James says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want to be a recipient of grace, got to be a giver of it. We've got to give grace to get it, which means we need to be careful about those things that we complain about and make sure it's not our pride getting in the way of our relationship with God. Romans 12 and verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Importantly, we're not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, right? And sometimes our pride gets in the way, right? Don't you know who I am? How dare you do that to me, right? Have you had that? Have you ever been guilty of thinking that? Like, wait a second. Are you that important? Am I that important that my pride is going to get in the way of my relationship with God? When we contrast humility and pride, humility says, I'm grateful. Pride says, I deserve better. Humility says, I'm content. God's given me what I need. I'm happy with what I have. Man, I'm blessed. When Tim Hall tells us to say I'm blessed, man, I'm blessed, right? I'm content. Pride says, I'm lacking. Humility says, I'm less. Pride says, I'm somebody important. Don't you know who I am? Humility says, I am unworthy. But pride says, I demand my way. You guys might remember the children of Israel, right? It's hard to read through the Exodus story without seeing pretty incessant grumbling and murmuring, right? This is a people that had been in slavery for the better part of 400 years. Moses comes on the scene. Through God's power, the children of Israel walk out of Egypt, and they loot the Egyptians on the way. They take their gold, and they take livestock, and they take stuff with them along the way. And God gives them all these great things, and they have so many reasons to be grateful. And 5 minutes go by, and they're already murmuring. They're already grumbling. Like, Moses, we're so thirsty. What, did you just bring us out here to die of thirst and find water? You know, God takes care of them. Then 5 minutes later, Moses, we're so hungry. We had plenty to eat in Egypt. What are you doing to us? And God provides again over and over and over. And they're always grumbling, right? They grumble about that. They grumble about the food. They grumble about the water. They grumble about Moses' leadership and whether or not they really believe that, you know, he's the representative that God has picked for his people. They never seem that they're happy. Are we not sometimes guilty of that when it comes to things in the church? Have you ever caught yourself with something kind of grumbly in the back of your mind? Maybe you didn't verbalize it. I hope you didn't verbalize it. Sometimes if we're not careful, though, we might complain about church things. Like the sermon was too long, or the sermon was too short, or it just wasn't deep enough for me, right? The hymns were too fast. No, they were too slow. No, Ken, the altos, they weren't singing loud enough, right? I mean, we could come up with a million things that we could complain about with church things if we're not careful. The ministries aren't relevant to us. They're too focused. No, they're too unfocused. No, it's too loud. No, there's too many babies crying. No, there's not enough babies. We could complain about just about anything when it comes to church things, right? Just like we could complain about anything else. However, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's entitlement. It's entitlement. Sometimes we try to disguise some of these matters as constructive criticism. I think we have to be careful with that term, right? And make sure that our constructive criticism is truly constructive and really not just a guise for complaining about something, right? As in all things, remember our Lord can help us get our hearts right. If you will, look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 23 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, 23 through 25. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If anyone could ever complain and have it be valid, it would have been our Lord, right? He was mistreated. He was spoken of badly. He was abused. He was murdered for doing nothing wrong. If anyone could complain, it would have been Jesus. But he didn't. And that leads me to the chief offender of most of our complaints. And I guess it might be internet text. It might be the keyboard these days. But in general, the chief offender tends to be the tongue, right? And James warns us about that as well. James 3, 9 through 10, and this verse comes up constantly. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. With the same mouth we sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And we get out in the parking lot and we say, I can't believe what that person did. Right? We have to be very careful about that attitude. By implication, this would also apply to any of the comments, of course, we make on social media or on the internet. So I've listed a few guidelines here, myself included, leaning towards the complaining side at times. Here are some guidelines for recovering complainers. My very first guideline is by far the hardest to do. Hush. That's it. When you feel like complaining about something, don't. That's it. You don't have to do anything else. Just, it doesn't have to be said. And that, isn't that so difficult when you're in that mood and you're like, man, the service here is terrible. I've been waiting for my food for an hour. To check your hunger, check your entitlement, and just go with the flow and hush, right? Proverbs 17, verse 28 says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Just being quiet sometimes is half the battle, isn't it? Even a person who isn't all that smart can seem smart if they just hush, right? So guideline number one, hush. A couple more scriptures to go along with that. Proverbs 21, 23 says this, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. How true is that? How many times have you said something and immediately you're like, uh-oh, I'm in deep trouble now. All I had to do was say nothing. Now I've opened a whole can of worms, right? Open mouth, insert foot. Solution to that is hushing. Proverbs 29, verse 11. And this comes closest, I think, to the heart of complaining. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. You want to be a fool? Complain about everything that's bothering you all the time. You will probably sound like a fool. These are some wise words that we all need to take heed of. If it doesn't need to be said because it's complaining, best advice is just don't say it. Here's another guideline that I came up with. Gratitude. Be grateful. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, of course, tells us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Giving thanks in all circumstances, that means in the good times, but also that means giving thanks in the bad times. If you have very little, you are thanking God for the very little that you have. If you have an abundance, you are thanking God for the abundance that you have. But that helps us keep our hearts right as it pertains to our gratitude and our contentment, and less likely to be a complainer. The third recovering complainer tip that I have is love. You can never go wrong with love, right? John John 13, verse 34 through 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Sometimes those things we want to complain about, if we remember how much we're supposed to love that person, it makes us less likely to think it, and certainly, hopefully, it will make us less likely to say it, right? If we will remind ourselves that, you know what, I love that person, and because I love them, I'm not going to say that. I mean, most of us execute this strategy with our closest family, right? We know what not to say around certain family members sometimes because we don't want to hurt them. We have to have that kind of consideration and love for everybody because for the same reason, because we don't want to hurt them. And lastly, my guideline for recovering complainers can never be overstated, and that's praying about it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 reminds us, of course, to pray without ceasing. So that falls into that category too. When you feel like venting, when you feel like complaining, maybe you take it to God. God can help in those situations, can't he? If you've got complaints that he can address or complaints that need his redress, he can take care of it for you. No one else even has to know about it. We serve a God who's willing to listen to those things that we might have a complaint about, that we might have legitimate complaints about, right? Without being a complainer per se. Perhaps the real question we should be asking is not, why doesn't this meet my expectations? But why am I so quick to believe everything should? Why do I think so highly of myself? That's what we need to be careful about if we're going to be complainers. Christians are called to be different, not louder, not touchier, not more demanding, but humbler or more humble, right? If we truly humble ourselves, we'll bite our tongue when it comes to some of those complaints, and we'll love others, and we'll think about, hey, does this need to be said? Is this going to hurt their feelings? Is this going to hurt anybody's feelings? How does this make me look to other people? And maybe we just hush, we pray about it, and we can move on with the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 verse 5 says this: "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Maybe it's time we put down our complaints and pick up gratitude again. Maybe we've been too complaining. It's time to pick up the gratitude again. I heard a story about there was a missionary family that my family knew somehow tangentially. And this family was in their mission work was in Africa, but they and their children were born in Africa, lived in Africa. They only knew Africa. They were in the third world in Africa. So when they would come back to the United States, he would have to give a report to the churches to say, hey, here's how the money's being spent, here's how much we need, here's how the mission work's going, and give those reports to the congregations that were offering support. This family would not take their children to places like Walmart because they didn't want them to see what Americans basically take for granted on a daily basis, is they would walk down the aisles and just see the variety. You know, 80 breakfast cereals to choose from, right? Got 17 different brands of hot dog, right? 90 different brands of shampoo. When you go into an African grocery store, there might be one box of cereal to choose from. Two boxes, if you're lucky, you're at a really fancy African grocery store, right? They wouldn't even take their kids in those places because they didn't want their children to get some of that sense of entitlement that I think as a culture we have developed in some ways, unfortunately, because we have so many advantages. We have so many privileges. I think we need to be careful that we aren't complaining because we feel so entitled, because we think we're something special. Now, some of you might be sitting here within the sound of my voice, and you realize, you know what? I need to know Jesus. I want to be baptized. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to walk in newness of life. I want to be a Christian. There are people that are sitting here right now this evening that aren't Christians. The water's ready. You can be in Christ tonight. We will baptize you right away. There are others that are sitting here tonight, and maybe you've lost your focus. Maybe you've lost your focus, and your focus has been life and the things, the trials of life that have gotten in the way, but your focus hasn't been Christ and his church the way that it ought to be. That invitation is ready for either category tonight as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See where the mortals is waiting and cautioning.
Come home. Still being the first day of the week, we're going to sing this song to help prepare their minds, the minds of those who will be partaking of the Lord's Supper at this time.
Oh. If you don't have a communion kit, we have some gentlemen at the back of the room. If you'll hold your hand up, they will be glad to bring you one. The Lord's Supper, it's so simple, yet it's so complex. It's made up of earthly elements with eternal implications. During this communion time, we can reflect upon the new covenant that we fall under, that God has given to us. We're also reminded of the sacrifice that was made for us by his son. And we can also be reminded of the resurrection of his son and the hope that we have in salvation. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, bless us as we eat of this bread in the remembrance of the body of your son as he suffered and died on the cross. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and most importantly, the sacrifice that was made for us. Father, thank you for this influence in our lives, and we thank you for your wisdom. Strengthen us when we fall short. Give us courage to press on toward the goal, the mark. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we partake of the cup, we do this communion with these implements because God designed it, not man, God. And his wisdom is not the wisdom of man. It was instituted by God in his word and in his holy scriptures. It is part of the pattern of worship that God created for his church. And we thank him for that. Let us pray. Holy Father, as we drink of the fruit of the vine, we thank you that we can be in obedience to your word. We recognize the great value of this sacrifice and we drink to honor it. Thank you for the cleansing power of your son's blood. In Jesus' name, amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper. And now, if you'll bow with me, we'll pray for the contribution. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of this day. Lord, help us spiritually, but also help us to be good contributors, not just of our financial means, but of our gifts, possible talents, things that we might be able to do and say to those around us in a hurting world. Father, we thank you for those opportunities that are going to come before us this week. Help us to be champions of your faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, we know that you got this and that there's nothing you can't fix, nothing you can't solve, and nothing you can't do. But it's so easy for us to get distracted by shiny baubles, stuff we want, and we just get distracted. But we know that we want you to be in control of our lives, and we know that we are truly grateful for all the rich blessings you have given us, and the path you have led us down, and the path you will lead us down, and that you'll always be there. So help us to have a spirit of contentment, whether it's rain or snow, sunshine or clouds, that whatever you bring into our lives, we will bless your name. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I do not have any additional announcements. Be safe going home.